It's from Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. We might say that the title that would naturally present itself to from this text would be A Time to Tremble. This is what it says. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. As that's been going through my mind, but you know, the question arises, well, what is that trembling that God likes? Well, what is that like? It certainly can't be anything theatrical or contrived. I think I'll learn how to tremble. No, it isn't anything about us that comes from us or that we can make happen. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is something that blesses me to be associated with Nate and Roger and Denny. Even though we all have really weird, different, diverse backgrounds, come from all different, diverse, just a motley crew, there is something that we have in common. Each one of us was going, minding our own business, running our own life, doing our own thing. Business as usual. Each one of us had some kind of idea about God. Each one of us had some idea what's in the Bible. And we're trucking along, minding our own business. And all of a sudden, God gets in our face and blows up all our little ideas and assumptions and things that we learned at home, things that we learned in school, things that we learned from other people and that we thought up ourselves. Our ideas about God blew up. And when that happens, it's so devastating and so disorienting and so confusing that you can't help but tremble. Because you don't know what to do next. You don't even know who you are anymore. And it makes you that revelation of Yeshua, like you've never seen him before, blows you away. And you don't even know where you were going or what you were doing before that happened. And just all of a sudden, automatically, your life takes a completely different turn in a new direction. Right, guys?
Amen.
So in that sense, I feel compatible with my brothers because I know they've been there and done that. And I feel that, especially in these awesome times that we're living in, I can't even imagine what forces are going to be unleashed as soon as this coming election is over. But the whole world is waiting and watching because all kinds of individuals and blocks of people have their own agendas and their own interests, and they're waiting to see how is that election going to affect us. And they're all divided and at odds with each other. But they're just waiting to see what's going to happen. And no matter what happens, I just got this gut feeling that we're really going to be seeing some enormous changes, even more than the ones we've already begun to see. And so whenever the world gets in a really sticky situation, whenever it gets exceptionally corrupt, or exceptionally sinful or exceptionally blasé and uncaring and stuck in its own ruts. God in his faithfulness always responds in the same way. Or when the people are, he knows that the people are in for some really tough times, and they're going to run into situations that all their stuff that they used to use and that worked in the past, it's not going to work when this happens. It's not going to work. All of their ideas that they collected and their theologies and their routines and business as usual, religiosity, et cetera, it's not going to cut it where they're going. And so God in his mercy does the one thing that deals with that. He explodes on you. He really gets in your face as individuals and collectively. And he gives them a fresh new revelation of his living word like they've never imagined possible before, like they've never seen him before. And when that happens, it blows up all the stuff that they'd collected over the centuries. It blows it up, and they can't even find it anymore, much less go back to it. It's gone. And then that overwhelming sense of disorientation and confusion and fear sets in, and you don't even remember what your name is when that happens. And then when you get going again, it's in a completely different direction, because there's nothing that you used to have and hold dear that you can go back to, because it's gone. And see, that happened to Nate. That happened to Roger. It happened to Denny. And the good news is, it doesn't just happen once. It happens again and again, whenever God knows we need it. And so this time, it's going to be a biggie. It's going to be global, because we're getting close to when God is going to send his word again and reveal him again like nobody that's living, no human in history has ever seen him like where he's going to come and reveal himself the next time. See? And boy, is that going to blow up our stuff. All our pet little theologies and our pet little attitudes, and they're not going to cut it where we're going. So in that sense, not only do I feel a strong bond with my other three brothers, but I still feel a real strong bond with this congregation, that for whatever reason God brought you out of where he brought you from and brought you here. When I look at you, I almost feel like I'm looking at my unit just before we go into combat for the first time. That's what it feels like of what's coming. It's going to really be something. And it will not be business as usual. So in that context, let's take a look at what God says. Right after Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, in 3 to 6, listen to this. See, there, the people he looks to, the people he has regard for, are like Abel, who trembled at his word and did what he said, as opposed to Cain, who didn't. He was religious and all that, but his heart wasn't right. So he's talking about, Isaiah's talking about Israelites whose heart is not right. They do not tremble at God's word. They give it lip service. He says, but he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. See, like Cain offered something to God and then killed his brother because of what was really in his heart. God's talking about that. To these I will not look. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. Pagan Gentiles. He who burns incense is like one who blesses an idol. And he's talking about the chosen people. And then he says, as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their punishment and bring on them what they dread. Because I called, and no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. So you see, Nate and Roger and Danny and you too, this congregation. When he spoke, you listened. When he revealed his son to you like you'd never seen him before and blew up all your little stuff, you trembled and you came. You didn't know what you were going to do. You didn't know what it was going to be like. You didn't know what you were in for, but you came and you're here. And we're a unit. Now, God only knows what's ahead. See, that's the atmosphere in which we're living right now. And so, generation after generation, this has happened not only to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also to what we call the church, the believing Gentiles that have been grafted, are in the process of being grafted into the root into which God grafted Abraham. This process is going on, and generation after generation, the same issue keeps coming up over and over. And so when Paul, in the book of Acts, is talking to Jews in Antioch, Acts 13, 26 to 28, he says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent." And then he's talking about all the big shots, the spiritual elite in Jerusalem. He says, "Those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath." They hear it and hear it and hear it every Shabbat. And guess what? They still don't get it. They fulfilled the prophets by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. See? Two different kinds of response to the word that God reveals to us. You know what? When Paul, the apostle, was talking about them, he was also talking about himself. Because he was one of them. See? He was just like that. He was one of the ringleaders. If you'd had a news reporter come and give Saul of Tarsus an interview when he was a hitman for the high priest, what do you think he would have said at the question, "Well, who do you think Yeshua of Nazareth is?" How would he have responded? What tone of voice would he have? What attitude would he have assumed? What would he have said about him? He had an idea of the Word of God, and he was acting it out. See, so Paul was talking about himself because he'd been there. His stuff had been blown up on the road to Damascus. And when they had to lead him blind into that house on Straight Street. What shape do you think he was in then, in terms of religious arrogance and being a know-it-all? What kind of attitude would he assume when the reporter would hold a mic in front of him and give him this interview? Now, Saul, what do you say of Jesus of Nazareth? Now, who do you say he is? And now, what do you say you are? See, beloved, when that happens, when you really tremble at God's word, it hits you so deep, it's right where you bleed. It'll kill anything you thought you were. It'll trash everything you used to cling to and hold dear. And you say, well, I don't want to be under leaders like that. I want somebody who knows what they're doing. Well, that's the way it is in the world. That's the way it is at, you know, Ford Motor Company or something, but that's not the way it is among the disciples. It's just the opposite. You want leaders that have that deer in the headlight looks. You know, you want leaders that will never be sure of themselves again. You want leaders that all they can talk about is Yeshua. Because they've seen him. Because they know him. And after that, everything else doesn't matter. That's why I feel grateful to be included with these men and this congregation. Because this congregation has a lot of people like that. And more coming, I'm sure. However, I said, it doesn't just happen once. It keeps happening over and over and over. Let me give you some examples. When the disciples that Yeshua called to him said, hey, you, follow me. Come on, let's go. That little group of idiots that said okay and followed him. See, he had to get them ready by putting them through boot camp, an incredible training that they had to go through. And so what he did was he kept giving them a fresh new revelation of himself. Those guys never knew what was happening. They never knew what to expect on any given morning when they get up and say, he'd say, okay, let's go. Oh my God, what is going to happen today? What's he going to do next? See, and he kept giving them revelation after revelation. Here's an example. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. It says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Yeshua himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, men of little faith? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed. Great understatement. What kind of a man is this? That the winds and the sea obey him. See, they knew him before. They already had their ideas of him. But over and over. He kept blowing them up. Father would give his disciples a fresh new revelation of his son that they had never expected, that hit them from nowhere. And every time that happens, all your old stuff blows up and you are overwhelmed and confused and disoriented, and you never know what end is up because he's so great. And it never ends. The discovery of him, the knowing of him never ends. Toward the end of his life, even after he had gotten more and more revelation, tremendous revelation from the Holy Spirit of Yeshua, Paul, that's all he could say was, oh, that I would know him. Oh, that I would know him. Because he knew this never ends. This is never going to end. And the more he reveals of himself, the more he increases, and the more everything else decreases. So what kind of a revelation do you think Father has up his sleeve for this time that's coming soon? Not just for individual disciples, but for every Jew, every Muslim, every so-called Christian, every atheist, every control freak. Oh, is it going to be something? Are we ready? What are we clinging to right now that probably won't be there after it happens? What is so important in our list of priorities right now that when that happens, it's going to completely disappear? What pet theology and religious routine are we fighting and arguing over now that when that happens, we won't even be able to remember it? Are we ready for a fresh new revelation of the living Word of God? The question is, are we ready? But the answer is no, we're not. We're never ready. You can never get ready for this. That's why it blows everything up. That's why it's so disorienting, so upsetting. But here's why he does it. See, every little person that God blew up and brought to a dot, and their leaders that he really blew up and brought to a dot, they didn't know it. Some of them still don't know it. But the truth is that God, from all eternity, had a particular identity and a particular purpose, a very strategic purpose, and an awesome, indescribable destiny reserved for each and every one of them. And as long as they continue to get caught up in all this stuff that they picked up from their past, from their original home, from their schooling, and from teachers, and from whatever in this world, as long as they think that's the big deal, and as long as they're clinging to it, it's going to be like dead, dry underbrush from previous seasons that keeps getting tangled around our ankles. And you can't even hardly walk because it's so thick. And God has to prune that off because it's not going to work in this season that's coming. It worked maybe then, maybe 20 years ago, but not where we're going. So he has to prune that and cut it off and strip it away. And he does it by revealing his son like we've never seen him before. And pretty soon, all that is outgrown, and it's useless, and we leave it behind. Because when he does that, we get off high center. We're no longer stuck. We're no longer idolaters worshiping our ideas about God instead of worshiping God. And he's able to keep us going in line with that destiny and that purpose and that true identity that God gave us, that we all start out being clueless about. So every time he does it, he blows you up, but it gets you moving. And every time it happens, he's getting you closer and closer. See, and now, a dot's going to really find out what its purpose is. And you're going to really find out who you really are and why God created you and why he gave you the gifts he gave you and why he gave you the heart you have for him. You're going to find out, what was it leading to? What was it for? Because D-Day's coming. And this is one of the units that he has selected and gathered and begun to train. I don't have any idea what's going to happen to us. But because we're in the same unit, I love you dearly. You are important to me. I need you. We need each other, and we're going to have to go through this together because we're never going to make it separated on our own. That's why these times are so important. That's why this congregation and others like it are so important. And see, the same thing that Isaiah was talking about is happening in Israel right now, in Jerusalem. Many Jews will not listen to the living word of God, but there is that remnant there. They're in there. They're the ones that tremble at God's word, and they're the ones that are on duty, on station, being put in position to do their job when everything starts coming apart. Because God is faithful and God is true. And he gets everything done perfectly. Not because we're so perfect, but because he's so perfect. And because he can fill in all our blanks. And so, remember last time I was up here, I said, how many of you have a prayer closet? Remember that? And then I said, if you don't have one, get one. I won't ask you how many of you did that. But since I'm such a stickler for repetition, I'm going to say it again. Beloved, please don't settle in for having a good time on the Titanic. Don't invest in something that's been torpedoed and is going down. Listen to God's word when he says, everything that is temporary will be so shaken that only what is eternal will remain. You know what is eternal? The living word of the living God. Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you need to get to know him like you've never known him before. We all do. And you do that not by joining the crowd of happy Titanic passengers. You do it in your prayer closet. You do it with your brothers and sisters that understand what's happening and are going into combat with you. That's who you do it with. But above all, get one that's just for you and the Lord and use it every day. I beg you, while we still have time. Thank you.